Well, it's good to see you this morning, and it's good to be back. If you don't know who I am or if you're new to the church, my name is Chris. I'm the bishop of the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic, and I've been the bishop about 3 years now. This is my third visit here, which means I know where the bathrooms are, and it's not as uncomfortable coming. Some of you will experience that, you know, in 2 or 3 weeks on your third visit to the church also. I heard a story about a little girl who was awakened one night. There was a big storm passing through, thunder booming. She was frightened. She went running into her parents' bedroom, and she said, "Mama, Mama, I'm scared." Well, her mother, who was, you know, mostly asleep, comforted her and said, "Honey, it's okay. It's just a storm. Go back to your room. It'll be okay. After all, your guardian angel's in there with you." So the little girl started going back to her room, and there was another huge crash, and she turned around and went running back into the room and leapt into the bed, and she said, "Mama, you go back in there with the angel. I'm staying with Daddy." The little girl understood something. Presence makes all the difference. See, when she was with her father, she felt safe, despite the fact that there was a storm that was raging outside. Now, Psalm 46, which we read together just a few moments ago, is a psalm that begins with the same kind of truth. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble, therefore we will not fear. Beloved, as your bishop, it is so crucial that we understand. And it is my firm belief that in this time in which we are living, we must know how to access the presence of God, who is our refuge, who is our strength, who is our present help in whatever we face in this life. Because when you know this God and when you know His presence, you'll discover that He is the one who can bring you peace no matter what you face, and in fact, He even brings joy in the midst of some of the most challenging things that this world can throw at us. Now, Psalm 46 is such a help here because it is written at a time in which there is a great crisis going on. In fact, that's what it's all about. The power and presence of God in the midst of this calamity, in the midst of this disruption that's happening in the life of the people of God, in the life of Israel. A lot of scholars think that it has to do and was written around 701 BC, at the time in which King Sennacherib and the Assyrians were on the doorstep of Jerusalem about to overthrow King Hezekiah and the people of Judah. And there's this national calamity. The people are thrown into huge fear. You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 18. And while the text doesn't say that it was written in response to what happened there, it doesn't say it explicitly, there's so many things that make it look as though, yeah, this is probably the instance from which this psalm is written. Because in the face of this overwhelming, destructive reality, in the face of this existential threat they're facing, there is this huge deliverance, supernatural and powerful deliverance from God that brings about the salvation of God's people and of His kingdom. And so it's one of these psalms that is naturally leaned on and has been leaned on throughout the ages whenever crises emerge, whenever catastrophes occur, when wars are faced, when national events happen. Because it names the same kind of realities that they experienced there that countless people have experienced since, that we experience in our lives too, right? The things of this world. What happened in 701 continues. Verse 3 says, "The earth gives way. The mountains are moved. The seas are in chaos." I mean, it's this notion of foundational things being shaken, things we think we can rely upon being upended. It goes on, "Though the nations rage, and though the kingdoms totter." In other words, in all this geopolitical conflict that goes on. The kingdoms, the things that we're tempted to think will always last, begin to crash in their foundations. Verse 8, though there are desolations on the earth. Verse 9, though there are wars and rumors of wars, nevertheless, God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in times of trouble. Now, we live in a time, and we all experience it, in which there is this massive global rise of anxiety and depression. And it stems from the intensity and the complexity of our times and the massive change that we're seeing and the rate of change that we're all living in. It's not simply that people have gotten soft, by the way. They just need to suck it up and be a little tougher. It's that the human soul is hard-pressed socially and spiritually in this day in which we live. Someone once said that we as the church, as Christians, live in a love story with God, but that love story is set in the context of a spiritual war that rages all around us in the natural realms. But the promise of Scripture, the promise of our God, is that He, being our refuge, our present help, is the one who gives us peace in those times of uncertainty, and that He even can bring us joy, which is very different from being happy all the time, in the midst of the upheavals that we experience. He's called a refuge, a stronghold, a fortified place. The Hebrew idea is of something that is so large and inaccessible to its enemies that in taking shelter under that refuge, there is no way that you can be moved or upended. God is a God who protects. God is a God who shelters. And when you know this, you can begin to live securely in Him. Now, here's the thing, is this is not just a metaphor. This is not just an idea. This is not just some kind of paradigm by which we look at life. No. The Scripture talks about the fact that He is present. And so one of the things that we have to engage in as we're growing in our life in God is like, where is the Lord? Is He out there on the other side of the universe? Then you'll see Him, hallelujah, pie in the sky when you die. Well, He is the Lord. He is over all. He is sovereign. He is creator. He is the one who is before and after, the beginning and the end. And yet, the revelation that God has given in Jesus is that God enters in. He is present. Not He will be present or He was present. He is present. And He has entered into this world not only that we might have forgiveness of our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, oh, thanks be to God, but that He might live in us and be with us. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians, the mystery that has been revealed from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our faith in Him allows Him to be in us and to be with us. And so this imagery of God in this city that we find in Psalm 46 was absolutely true of Jerusalem, God in the temple at that time. But now in this season of God's acting in the world, in this new covenant time in which the kingdom, though not here fully, has broken in, is that God comes to live in us. We ourselves become the temple. We ourselves become the refuge in which God exists. We ourselves, when we place faith in Christ and are forgiven of sin and have been born anew of this living covenant, now have the temple, the presence, residing within. And that's not just an idea, though you may not know yet how to access that. I would suggest that you pay attention to some of the mystics, someone like Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, who wrote a masterful little book called Practicing the Presence of God, learning how to engage the refuge of the Lord, not just when the crises come, but day in and day out. Because there are far too many Christians who don't know how to live daily, intimately with the Lord. And then the crises come and we wonder why God feels absent and distant. He isn't. We just haven't cultivated the relationship. And so we build this sense of knowing how to go into our hearts where the Lord resides. Yes, He's over all things, but He's also the God who is near you. And we must see that the reason He is near you is because He's paid such a high price for you. And a great thing to learn, if you haven't yet, is that God is actually fairly fond of you. I don't mean He likes everything you or I do, but He's paid for that in the cross of Jesus. There's a big shift that occurs in the life of a Christian when you move from being afraid that God's going to get you to being able to rest in the kind of response that little girl had of wanting to run to the presence of the parent whom she knows is trustworthy and good. You know this of the Lord? Because when you do, you begin to discover the heart of the psalm. There is a river that makes glad, brings joy to the city of God. Jesus said the Spirit would be in us in John chapter 7. And the Spirit would overflow us. The Spirit is not just an idea or an it or the cosmic force, but the very presence of the Lord. And I got to tell you, beloved, He's actually quite fond of you. But there's a lot of diseased views of God in the church, maybe in your own heart, that leaves you afraid and fearful. I don't mean we don't have a holy awe and reverence. The Lord is glorious. But the invitation is that we would know that like John the Apostle, we are beloved. That's how he defined himself, the beloved disciple. Can you put your name there? Mary, John, Steve, the beloved of the Lord. When you begin to be in that place, because you know your forgiveness, because you know the value that you have, because you know the cost He has paid, because you actually believe what the Scriptures say, God is present, God makes glad your heart, well, then you begin to be a joyful Christian in the world, and people start to notice it. We start to smell good to the world. And there's been a lot of not good smelling Christianity in recent years, with a lot of finger wagging, but not a lot of service to the broken. Do you know this, God? The invitation is open. He never violates, He doesn't force. He's an invitational God who's paid a great price that we can be His and that He can be ours. But He will not force. He does not cajole. He simply beckons and offers. Enter the narrow door. Many will stand out saying, but didn't we go to church? He says, I didn't really know you. Why? Because we stayed afraid of just how good the gospel is. I beg you, dare to enter, dare to know, and test what I say against what the Scripture proclaims, and ask the Lord, could it really be true? Can I have peace in chaos because you're with me? Can I have joy in every situation because you're in me? And are you truly fond of me, Lord? This would be a good thing for you to embark on and to engage with the people around you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this day we pray that you would take the words of Scripture, the promises of God, all that Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection, and would you pour out the goodness into the hearts and lives of people. Those who have been hurt and are afraid, we just name that before you, Lord. Those who are afraid because of bad views of you that others have given, Lord, we ask forgiveness. We pray, Jesus, that you'd be glorified in each of our hearts and lives. that we would know truly what it is to have you as our refuge, and that our love for you would grow so magnificent that the world would see that there is a Savior who loves them. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.